Welcome in, everyone. You ready to explore this whole new Exodus idea?
Yeah.
You guys sent in a ton of material, a whole lecture series focusing on the New Testament. And honestly, I got to say, I'm pretty intrigued. It's like we're about to see some familiar Bible stories with completely fresh eyes, you know?
Yeah, absolutely. It's really amazing how deeply the New Testament is rooted in the Old Testament, and specifically the Exodus story. It's not just some event that happened way back when. It's like this framework for understanding who Jesus is and what it even means to be a Christian.
Okay, so let's back up for a sec. The Exodus, right? God rescuing the Israelites from slavery in Egypt. Why is that story so, so important? Like, even thousands of years later, what makes it so powerful?
It's not just about escaping Egypt, you know? It becomes like the core of who they are as a people, like the basis of their relationship with God. You see, this idea that God steps in, delivers his people, and then through that act of liberation, he creates this covenant with them, a special bond. That's what really echoes through time, you know? It speaks to something deep inside all of us, this longing for freedom and belonging.
I can see that, yeah. And the lecture series points out that this longing for liberation, it didn't just stop with the Exodus. The Old Testament prophets, they seem to anticipate something even bigger was coming, like a future, even greater Exodus event. What's going on there?
That's a really crucial point. They saw the first Exodus as pointing towards something even more amazing, a future redemption. And this wouldn't just be physical freedom. It would be spiritual, even cosmic renewal. And this anticipation, it sets the stage for understanding Jesus and the whole New Testament.
So are you saying that the New Testament writers, they were like intentionally connecting Jesus back to this new Exodus idea?
Exactly. The Gospels, especially Matthew, are full of these deliberate connections. Think about how Matthew describes Jesus's baptism. He doesn't just focus on, you know, repentance. He describes it as like passing through the water, almost like crossing the Red Sea, but into this new life.
Wow. Yeah, that imagery, it really jumps out at you when you think about it that way. Like stepping out of slavery and into freedom, it's a whole new beginning.
And it goes even deeper. Matthew connects Jesus's death and resurrection to the Exodus as well. It's not just a tragic ending, you know? It becomes the ultimate liberation, not just from physical chains, but from sin and even death itself. It's like the ultimate Passover.
Okay, wait, hold on a sec. This Passover connection, I'm curious about this. The lecture series mentions Paul calling Jesus the Passover lamb. So can we unpack that a bit more? What's the significance of that?
That's where it gets really interesting. It's not just a casual metaphor, you see. Paul's highlighting very specific aspects of the Passover sacrifice. So the Passover lamb's blood, it protected the Israelites from God's judgment, right? It was a substitute. It took their place.
So is Paul saying that Jesus' sacrifice is like that lamb protecting us from sin's consequences? Is that how we understand redemption in this whole new Exodus framework?
Exactly. Paul's drawing a direct line from that lamb's blood to the blood of Christ. He's pointing to how Jesus' sacrifice takes our place. It's substitutionary. And it's through his death that we are redeemed, set free from the penalty of sin.
That adds a whole new meaning to the Last Supper, doesn't it? It's not just a meal. It's connected to Passover. Jesus celebrates this feast that remembers the Exodus right before his own sacrifice. The timing can't be random.
No way. All four Gospels intentionally link Jesus to that original liberation. It foreshadows the new covenant that he establishes through his sacrifice. This covenant isn't based on just rules, but on a deep internal transformation. And that transformation, it's made possible through his death and resurrection.
My mind is already blown and we're just getting started. The lectures mentioned some interesting stuff in Luke and John as well. Let's jump into those.
So in Luke, you have this powerful moment where Jesus is reading from Isaiah 61. He's proclaiming freedom for the captives and release for the oppressed. Now, that passage, it's not just about individual comfort. It aligns with Isaiah's whole idea of a new exodus, of God ultimately restoring his people.
So Jesus is directly linking what he's doing to this bigger theme of liberation and restoration. It's like he's picking up the torch from the prophets and saying, this is it. The time is now.
Exactly. And then in John, you have this fascinating parallel between the manna in the wilderness and Jesus calling himself the bread of life. He's not just offering wisdom. He's presenting himself as the ultimate provider, just like God provided for the Israelites during the Exodus.
Wow, I never thought about it like that. It adds a whole other layer of meaning to those passages in John.
It's amazing, isn't it, the way the gospel writers use the images and themes of the Exodus to explain who Jesus is and what he came to do.
It's like they're using this familiar story to unlock a deeper understanding of Jesus's mission. And this whole new Exodus idea just keeps unfolding. And the lecture series doesn't stop with the Gospels, right? It goes into the book of Acts and the early church. Let's go there next.
Absolutely. The new Exodus framework, it doesn't end with Jesus. It continues into the story of the early church and shapes their identity and their mission as well.
Okay, so instead of just seeing the early Christians as this new religious group, are we now viewing them as a community shaped by this experience of liberation? Like they're being led by the Spirit into this new way of life. Is that how the new Exodus changes things?
That's exactly what the lecture argues. It highlights this scholar, David Powell, who sees Isaiah 42:55 as like a key to understanding the book of Acts.
Wait, Isaiah, what does a book of prophecy have to do with the early church? Okay, I'm hooked.
Well, Powell argues that Isaiah's prophecies of a new Exodus, they're super intertwined with the story of the early church. He sees the church as this continuation of that redemptive work that started with the Exodus. You know, it's a community formed by this liberating power of the Holy Spirit and sent out to be a light to the nations.
So we're not just reading about events in Acts. We're seeing Isaiah's prophecies come true in the growth and spread of the early church. That is a cool connection.
It is. And it brings up some really interesting questions, like how does seeing the early church through this new Exodus lens, you know, how does that change how we understand the challenges they faced, their victories? Does it give us new insights into their purpose and how they impacted the world?
Okay, those questions are going straight on my list to ponder. This whole new Exodus theme, it's unfolding in ways I never expected. And the lecture series goes into Paul's letters as well, right? Does he pick up on this theme too?
He does, and in some pretty surprising ways. Paul uses the language of liberation a lot, of being freed from slavery. But the question is he just using a metaphor, or is there something deeper going on?
Knowing Paul, I'm guessing it's a bit more than just a metaphor. What's the deeper connection he's making?
You're right, it goes much deeper. Paul links this idea of redemption directly to the Exodus, with Christ's sacrifice being the ultimate act of setting us free.
Okay, I need some examples. What does that look like in his letters? How does he connect the Exodus to our redemption?
Take Romans 8. Paul describes our transformation, going from slaves to sin to becoming children of God. Like we're adopted into his family. It's not just individual forgiveness. It echoes the whole Exodus story of being liberated from slavery and then entering into this covenant relationship with God.
So it's not just about escaping something bad. It's about being brought into something good, something that gives us life. We're not just pardoned criminals, but we're adopted into God's family.
Exactly. And in Galatians 4, Paul even talks about being redeemed and adopted as sons and heirs. Again, this echoes the Exodus, but it also points toward inheriting the promised land.
Hold on. Promised land? Is Paul applying that to us today? What does that even mean for Christians?
He is. Think about Colossians 1, where Paul describes us being rescued from the dominion of darkness and brought into the kingdom of light. It's this powerful image of moving from oppression to freedom, entering a whole new realm of belonging. And he specifically calls this redemption.
Redemption. That word keeps popping up. It's clearly central for Paul. And now we see its direct connection to the Exodus. This is getting good.
Right. It's incredible. And Paul doesn't limit redemption to a one-time thing either. In Ephesians and Romans, he uses it to describe this ongoing process. You know, we're continually being set free from the power of sin and darkness. It's this continuous liberation all tied back to how God freed the Israelites from Egypt.
We're seeing a pattern here, aren't we? Jesus fulfills this new Exodus. The early church is a new Exodus community. And Paul connects the whole idea of redemption to this narrative. It's like this thread running through the whole New Testament.
You got it. And that's just the beginning. There are even more subtle connections to the Exodus, like sprinkled throughout Paul's letters.
Okay, come on. You can't just leave me hanging. Give me another example.
All right, well, look at 1 Corinthians 5.7. Paul refers to Christ as our Passover lamb, sacrificed for our freedom. It's a powerful image directly linking Jesus to the Exodus.
So just like the Passover lamb's blood protected the Israelites, Jesus' sacrifice protects us from sin and sets us free. It's like he takes our place.
Exactly. Paul uses this powerful imagery to explain just how deep Christ's sacrifice goes and how complete our freedom is. And the connections go even further beyond Paul's letters. The lectures point out that this Exodus idea shows up in other parts of the New Testament, too.
Really? Where else are we seeing this new Exodus popping up?
Well, for example, in 2 Corinthians 6, Paul talks about God dwelling with his people. It echoes the whole reason for the Exodus. God wanted to be present among his people. He even quotes directly from Ezekiel 37 and Leviticus 26, both with strong ties to the Exodus story.
So it's not just about ditching the bad stuff, but it's about getting to a place where God's presence can dwell, right? It's about relationship and belonging.
Exactly. And in Ephesians 2, there's this beautiful description of Jew and Gentile being united in the church. It's not just some social ideal. It's presented as fulfilling Isaiah's prophecies of restoration, but specifically within this context of a new Exodus.
So humanity's division and brokenness are healed through this new Exodus brought by Jesus, like this huge reconciliation project, bringing everyone together under God's banner.
That's the idea. And even Hebrews, which you wouldn't necessarily connect with the Exodus right away, it has some interesting parallels.
Oh, like what? I'm seeing new Exodus connections everywhere.
Well, think about Hebrews 3 and 4. The writer talks about finding true rest in Christ, comparing it to that promised rest when the Israelites finally got to the promised land after the Exodus.
So our ultimate rest, our salvation, it's like reaching that promised land of complete freedom and peace. It's like the destination of our own new Exodus journey.
That's a great way to put it. And the author, he even uses the Exodus story to warn his readers. He tells them not to be disobedient like the Israelites who wandered in the wilderness for 40 years, you know?
It's a warning for us too, isn't it?
Yeah.
It reminds us that this journey to that promised land of salvation, it can be tough. We need faith. We got to keep going and trust God's leading.
Absolutely. And speaking of journeys and destinations, that brings us to the grand finale of this new Exodus theme, the book of Revelation.
Okay. Bring on the visions and symbols. Revelation is always a wild ride, but I'm excited to see how this new Exodus plays out in the big scheme of things.
Get ready for some intense imagery. The Exodus isn't just hinted at in Revelation. It's woven throughout the whole book, especially when it comes to salvation and the ultimate destiny of God's people.
Okay, before we get lost in all the symbolism, let's recap for a sec. The lectures mention this already, but not yet idea. Remind me what that means and how it applies to the new Exodus.
Good point. It's this concept that helps us understand that some of God's promises are happening right now through Jesus, but some are still waiting to be fulfilled in the future. It's about living in this tension between what is and what will be.
So the new Exodus has already started because of Jesus, but there's still more to come. Is what you're saying?
Exactly. And Revelation, while acknowledging that the already part is real, it focuses a lot on the not yet. The future culmination of the new Exodus.
Okay, let's dive into Revelation then. What kind of Exodus imagery does John use?
John draws on both the original Exodus from Egypt and that prophetic language of a new Exodus you find in Isaiah. And it starts right away in the beginning, setting the scene for everything else.
Okay, let's start with those opening verses then. What does John say in Revelation 1 that ties into the new Exodus?
In Revelation 1:5-6, John says Jesus frees us from our sins by his blood and makes us a kingdom of priests. That language of freedom and priesthood, it directly echoes the Exodus story. Remember how God redeemed Israel from slavery so they could be his kingdom of priests?
Yeah, it's like John is saying Jesus has accomplished a new Exodus for us, freeing us from sin and making us God's special people, a royal priesthood, serving him in this new covenant.
You got it. And those verses set the stage for the rest of Revelation, where the new Exodus becomes even more obvious, especially in those judgments God pours out on the wicked.
Ah, yes, the plagues. Hard to miss those. How do they connect to the new Exodus, though?
Well, the plagues in Revelation, they're described in chapters 8, 9, and 16. You've got stuff like water turning to blood, swarms of locusts, darkness covering the land, painful sores. Sound familiar?
Definitely. Those were all echoes of the plagues God sent on Egypt in the Exodus. But what do they mean in Revelation? What's John trying to tell his readers?
That's a really important question. Remember, the people John was writing to, they were facing persecution from the Roman Empire. They were going through their own kind of oppression. So by using the plagues, John's helping his readers see their situation like a new Exodus. He's saying, look, you're in a new Egypt, you're under oppression, but God is going to rescue you, just like he rescued Israel.
So even though those plagues sound terrifying, they're actually about God's power to rescue and redeem his people. It's a message of hope in the middle of suffering.
Exactly. The plagues show God's judgment against wickedness, but they also lead up to his ultimate act of liberation. But they're not the only connection to the Exodus and Revelation. John uses some beautiful imagery to describe where God's people will end up to.
Okay, I'm definitely ready for some hope and encouragement after those plagues. Where does John paint that picture in Revelation?
In Revelation 15, right before the final bowl judgments, John describes this scene where the people who have overcome the beast are standing by a sea of glass and they're singing the song of Moses and the Lamb.
Wait a minute, that sounds familiar. Didn't the Israelites sing a song after crossing the Red Sea in the Exodus? Is John making that connection on purpose?
He is. It's an intentional echo of that scene. The sea of glass represents the barrier of evil being removed, and the song celebrates God's victory and deliverance.
So even when talking about judgment, John's reminding his readers that God is faithful and that his people will ultimately triumph. It's like a glimpse of the promised land breaking through the darkness.
Exactly. And that leads us to the climax of the new Exodus in Revelation, the final destination of this whole journey.
Okay, I'm on the edge of my seat. What does that destination look like in Revelation?
John describes the new creation in Revelation 21, where God dwells with his people in a restored and perfect world. And there's one crucial detail. There was no more sea. That's Revelation 21.1.
Wait, why is the sea disappearing so important? I feel like I'm missing something.
Remember, the Red Sea was a barrier in the Exodus story, right? It was a symbol of chaos and evil. Well, John is saying that in the new creation, all those obstacles are gone. There's no more separation from God, no more evil to threaten us. It's the ultimate fulfillment of the Exodus. God dwelling with his people in perfect peace and security.
Wow, that is powerful. It's like the ultimate promised land, a place of complete wholeness and restoration.
That's it. And to emphasize the connection to Isaiah's new Exodus prophecies, John even quotes from Isaiah 43, "I am making everything new." It reminds us that God isn't just fixing what was broken. He's creating something totally new and glorious.
This is incredible. The whole book of Revelation, with all its crazy imagery and drama, points to the culmination of the new Exodus, where God's people are finally free from all suffering and evil and enter into his full presence.
Exactly. And with that, we've reached the end of this first part of the lecture series. It's been an amazing journey through the New Testament, showing how the Exodus isn't just an event that happened, but this framework for understanding our whole salvation.
Welcome back. Ready for more on the new Exodus?
Oh, yeah. It's wild how one story from the Old Testament can, like, change how we see the whole Christian faith. Where do we go from here? We've seen this new Exodus thing in the Gospels, Acts, Paul's letters. What's next?
Right. We've got the foundation. Now I want to shift gears a bit and think about what this means for you, like right now. How can this ancient story, how can it actually shape your life in the 21st century?
Ooh, okay. Getting practical. I like it. What does the new Exodus have to do with our everyday lives? You know, all the struggles, all the good stuff too.
Well, if you really get this idea that you're living in a new Exodus reality, it should change everything. How you see yourself, how you relate to God, even your purpose in the world. Okay, I'm with you, but help me connect the dots here. What are some ways this new Exodus framework can, I don't know, shift my perspective?
It makes us think differently about freedom. The Exodus, it wasn't just about getting out of Egypt, right? It was about entering this covenant with God, this relationship built on obedience and worship.
So it's not just about being free from something, but free for something, like aligning my life with what God wants for me.
That's it. The new Exodus, the one Jesus started, it frees you from sin and death, yeah. But it also calls you to a new kind of freedom, a freedom to live the way God wants, to serve him with everything you are.
That reminds me of what Paul said in Romans about being slaves to righteousness. It's like we're set free from one master, sin, to serve a new one, God. But this new master, he offers real freedom in life, not just oppression.
You got it. And that changes how we live in the world. If you're truly free in Christ, you're not bound by those fears and anxieties that try to control us, you know. You can live with this boldness, this confidence, because you know who you are and who you belong to.
Man, that hits home. It's easy to get caught up in trying to please people or be successful to be secure. But if I'm already accepted and loved and secure in Christ, that changes everything.
It does. And that freedom gives you power to live differently. You can break free from sin that's held you captive, from addiction. You don't have to conform to the world's standards anymore. You can stand up for what's right, even if it's not popular, even if it costs you something.
It's like this new Exodus helps me live differently than the world expects, you know, to say no to the things that try to control me and yes to the things that bring real life. It's a powerful shift.
Exactly. And that brings us to another big part of the new Exodus, your purpose. The Israelites weren't freed from Egypt just to wander around. They had a mission to be God's people, a light to the nations, reflecting his character and his plan.
So are you saying I have a mission too, one that comes from this new Exodus? What does that even look like for me living now, today?
Absolutely. Your mission isn't just about, you know, saving souls or getting to heaven when you die. It's about joining God's work of redemption right here, right now, in the world. It's about bringing his light, his truth, his justice, and his healing to every corner of creation.
That's a big task. But it reminds me of those parts in Isaiah where it talks about being a repairer of the breach, a restorer of streets to dwell in. It's like I'm called to help restore and renew things in this broken world.
You got it. Just like the Israelites were supposed to bless the nations, so are you. Your mission is to show God's love and grace in real, tangible ways, you know, to help people flourish, to fight for justice and peace, to care for the vulnerable, and to bring hope and reconciliation.
That's challenging, but also really inspiring. It's a bit overwhelming, if I'm honest. What are some practical things I can do, like in my everyday life, to live out this new Exodus mission?
It's a lifelong journey, for sure, not a one-time event. But here are a few thoughts to get you going.
Okay, I'm listening. Point me in the right direction.
First, it starts with your own heart. You have to let the truth of the new Exodus sink in. To really experience the freedom and transformation that Jesus offers, you can't give away what you haven't received yourself, right?
Yeah, that makes sense. I can't share freedom if I'm not free myself. It starts with me.
Right. And then be intentional about looking for where God is already working in the world. Ask yourself, how can I join him? Maybe it's serving in your church, volunteering, speaking up for justice, or just showing kindness to the people around you.
I like that. There are so many ways to live this out, big and small. It's about being aware of where God is moving and joining him there.
Exactly. And remember, the Israelites didn't just snap their fingers and accomplish their mission, right? It took time, it took faith, and they had to keep going even when things were tough. And they had to trust God's leading.
It's a journey. Not just a destination. It's about taking those steps, trusting God to guide me along the way.
That's it. And just like the Israelites faced problems, so will you. But their story gives us courage. And so does remembering that God is always with us, leading us, guiding us, and helping us fulfill his plans.
It's good to remember I'm not alone in this. I have other believers with me and God's Spirit working in me. Okay, so we've talked freedom, mission. What else does this new Exodus framework show us about being a Christian?
It helps us see the Christian journey itself differently. Remember how the Israelites went through the wilderness? There were times of joy and celebration, but also really tough times. It's the same for us.
So it's not always easy. It's not all sunshine and roses just because I'm part of this new Exodus.
Definitely not. It's not a fairy tale, you know? It's an adventure with real challenges. You're going to face trials, temptations, disappointments. But the new Exodus reminds you, you're not defined by your circumstances. You're defined by your relationship with God and his promises to you.
That's important to remember. It's easy to get discouraged when things are hard, you know, to lose sight of the bigger picture. It's like, I'm on this pilgrimage, this journey toward God's presence, but the road's bumpy sometimes.
That's a great way to put it. And just like the Israelites had to rely on God every step of the way, so do you. Stay connected to him through prayer, reading the Bible, worshiping, being with other Christians. Draw strength from his promises and trust him even when you don't understand what he's doing.
I need to hear that sometimes. It's easy to try and figure things out on my own, but ultimately I need to depend on God, especially when it's tough. Okay, I'm feeling inspired, but I'm also wondering, how does this new Exodus thing help me understand God's big plan for everyone? Where does my own journey fit into all of that?
That's a great question. The new Exodus isn't just about you or even just the church. It points to God's plan to redeem and restore everything.
Whoa. Okay, that's huge. So the Exodus is like a small picture of God's cosmic plan, like a preview of what he's doing on a much bigger scale.
Exactly. Think about those images of a new heaven and new earth in Revelation. It's not just about a physical makeover. It's about renewing everything, going back to the way God intended it to be from the very beginning.
So the new Exodus that Jesus started, it's like the first step in this massive cosmic restoration project. It's the start of God making all things new.
That's it. And it's a project you get to be part of. As God's redeemed people, you're called to be agents of his love, grace, and renewal in the world. You're bringing glimpses of that new creation into the here and now.
It's like we're these signposts, you know, pointing towards that final destination, that future where God's presence fills everything and there's no more sadness. We get to help make that future real.
I love that. And that brings us to the core of the new Exodus, hope. The Exodus story is a story of hope. It reminds you that no matter how bad things are, God can deliver you. He can break the chains of anything that holds you down, heal your brokenness, restore your relationships, and make all things new.
Man, that's powerful. It reminds me of that line from Amazing Grace. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. It's like the new Exodus opens my eyes to a whole different reality, one filled with freedom, hope, and purpose.
That's beautiful. The new Exodus invites us to see the world and our place in it in a new way, to embrace the freedom and hope Jesus gives, and to join him in bringing his kingdom here on earth, just like it is in heaven.
This is incredible. You've given me so much to think about. Before we move on, anything else from the lectures you want to highlight?
Yeah, one more thing. It's something the lecture only mentions briefly, but I think it's important. The idea of sacrifice.
Sacrifice. Okay, I'm all ears. Tell me more.
The Exodus is full of sacrifices, right? The Israelites had to leave everything behind in Egypt, their homes, their stuff, their sense of security. And in the end, it was the sacrifice of the Passover lamb that saved them from God's judgment and gave them freedom.
So are you saying this new Exodus involves sacrifice too? What does that even look like in my life?
You know, it really has been quite a journey through this whole concept. We've gone from the historical roots of the Exodus all the way to how it impacts you today. And as we wrap up, I want to leave you with a question to think about, something the lectures bring up too.
Okay, I love a good question to ponder. Hit me with it.
Here it is. If you really understand this new Exodus as your reality, how should it change the way you actually live? What kind of bondage do you need to be liberated from personally? And what does your own promised land look like?
Oh, that really gets to the heart of it, doesn't it? It's not just about knowing the idea. It's about living it out,
yeah.
You know, letting it change me.
Exactly. It's like a call to action. It challenges you to look inside yourself and ask, where am I still enslaved? What fears, what habits, what beliefs are stopping me from experiencing the freedom that Jesus offers, you know, fully?
It's like I need to do an Exodus checkup on myself. Figure out where I need God's help to break free. Maybe it's a relationship that needs fixing, a sin I keep going back to, or a fear that's just paralyzing me.
We're getting it. It's about pinpointing those Egypts in your life, those places where you're still in chains, and then crying out to God, asking him to set you free.
And what about the promised land part of that question? What's that for me?
That's where you get to dream a little. Ask yourself, what does real freedom, real flourishing look like in my life? What's in my promised land? It could be healing from old hurts, breaking free from addiction, fix some broken relationships, or even just stepping into those gifts God has given you, those things you're passionate about, you know?
So it's not just about escaping the bad stuff, but moving towards something good, something that gives life. It's about living the full life God wants for me.
Yes. The new Exodus isn't just about getting out of Egypt. It's about that journey to the promised land, a place of abundance and joy and being close to God. It's about finding that unique purpose he has for you and walking in freedom.
It reminds me that salvation isn't just something that happened in the past or something to hope for in the future.
Mm.
It's this journey I'm on right now. It's about becoming more and more like Jesus, experiencing his freedom and showing his glory to the world.
I love that. And that journey, just like the Israelites' journey through the wilderness, it'll take faith. You got to keep going and you got to be willing to trust God even when you don't know what's ahead.
So I got to pack my bags with trust, courage, and a whole lot of hope. I know there'll be tough times, but I don't have to go through them alone.
That's right. You're never alone. You have other believers walking alongside you, and you have the Holy Spirit living inside you, guiding you towards that promised land of wholeness and freedom.
This has been an amazing deep dive. We started with the Exodus as a historical event, and now we see it as this framework for understanding Jesus, the church, my own salvation, and even God's plan for the whole world. It's incredible.
It really is. It's a powerful lens to look through that can make your whole understanding of the Christian faith so much richer. And it's not just about head knowledge. It's about transformation, about letting these truths shape your life, your relationships, everything.
I'm walking away from this with a new perspective, you know,
mm-hmm.
a renewed sense of purpose.
Yeah.
And I understand God better, what he's doing in the world. I'm ready to embrace my own new Exodus journey.
Yeah.
Thank you so much for taking me through all of this.
It's been my pleasure. I hope these insights stick with you long after we're done here. Remember, you're a beloved child of God. You've been redeemed and set free to live a life full of purpose and joy. So embrace your freedom, step into that calling, and keep moving towards your promised land.